Well, our practice of exchanging pulpits with some of our sister congregations in the community isn't exactly new, but it hasn't happened a lot here. And Brother Greg was ordained 4 years ago at Arlington, almost 4 years ago. And this is his first time here, so it obviously doesn't come around very often. God bless you, Greg. We're looking forward to this.
Thank you, Arlen. It's good to be here. I've enjoyed what I've heard already, the devotional and the prayer time, the Sunday school. I've already been spoken to. I already have felt the Spirit speaking. And it was encouraging how some of the same things I was thinking about coming here already came out. Keith's devotional about how we place value and magnify Christ rather than our own agenda. That's one of the big things I've been thinking about. What do we give our lives to? I guess that's kind of the main thrust of my thoughts this morning. And I also, the whole thing of the anchor really went with that too, I believe. I believe what we choose to give our lives to is what we will anchor ourselves to. And that can seem restrictive. The world, I believe, thinks of the anchor as something that maybe is boring. You stay in one place. No, that's not a completely right analogy, but you are held by a power greater than yourself, and it's something that you depend on. The world would say that's not the way we want to do it. We want to call our own shots and do it our way. But I think there is a blessing as we learn to give our lives to something greater than our own selfish ambitions. I was thinking of a song, familiar song. It says, "It is in giving that we receive. It is in pardoning that we are pardoned. And it is in dying that we are born to eternal life." And that all seems backwards to human reasoning. Why would dying bring us eternal life? It doesn't really make sense when you think of it in a human way of thinking. And I think we all know that this death is more a dying to our will, maybe our personal identity, what we kind of attach to ourselves. We all have something that makes us unique. Maybe it's our talent. Maybe it's a goal we have in life, a dream. God has given us different abilities and different talents. And we kind of tend to have titles of some sort attached to ourselves as we go through life. Almost can't help but, you know, I'm a cabinet maker. I'm a dad. There's a lot of different things we are titled with. And we don't really mean to or choose to, but it happens, and it kind of becomes part of our identity. And that's good. I believe it's God-given. But we also have a choice with that. Do we use our gifts and abilities to magnify Him, or do we kind of showcase those and bring glory to ourselves or to what our ambitions are? Do we use it to further our own agenda? I think that's there for all of us. I mean, we have to make that choice. To showcase our lives or to hold it up, we have to protect. We have to protect our ambitions or whatever, our goals. But to give them to God, they kind of disappear sometimes. It doesn't mean we lose our ability or lose our gifting, but it draws attention to a higher power than just ourselves. So I think of a life well lived as one that's used up, one that's been used. I see the older people among us that have been faithful through their whole life, and things haven't always been easy, but to me that's a life well lived, one that's been used up and honored God. So what's using us up? I believe we're kind of like a battery. We only have a certain amount of time, and we will lose our charge eventually. We're not going to last forever. And we can either lose our charge being used to serve, being useful, or we can also lose it sitting on the shelf, being protected, guarding our comforts, our interests, and we can lose our charge doing that as well. But we've been created to use our gifts to serve God. And I think of a grain of wheat, how a farmer will go out to his field and check the wheat, you know, when it's coming close time to harvest, and he's very encouraged when he sees those wheat kernels developing well when they're large and lots of them, and that gives him joy because there's a lot of potential there. But those wheat kernels really aren't very useful as an end product. They need to be crushed, broken, and mixed together with other things and lose their identity to really be useful. So how do we do that with our lives? How do we reach that point in life where we're able to do that? I'm going to read a few different verses here this morning from quite a few different passages, and I'm going to start in John 10 and read the first 9 verses there. And I think this lays out pretty well where it all starts, how we need to start to be broken to where God can use us, where we can let God take our lives. John chapter 10, verse 1, it says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that enters not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbs up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he that enters in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of a stranger. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear him. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and he shall go in and out and find pasture." So how do we become useful to God? How do we become someone he can use? I think first we need to become his sheep. First we need to come under his authority. It doesn't start by doing some great act, by doing some huge feat. It comes by realizing that we're messed up and we need help. We come in humility and ask to come into his fold through the door of Jesus Christ. We come in brokenness and repentance. The door is Jesus Christ, but I believe the path to Jesus Christ, the way, is through repentance. That was the way that John the Baptist preached. Before Jesus came, it was repentance. It was repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And I believe that's the same for us today. We don't just allow Jesus to come along for the ride. It's not something we just, we can like someone on Facebook and they're added to our list. And it's not quite like that with Jesus. It's something that we come to him on our knees. And so often I think we miss that part. I think nominal Christianity often misses that detail. It's something that we come in brokenness before we can enter the fold. And then we must learn to hear his voice. I believe as sheep, we need to follow the shepherd. A soldier had to think of the analogy of a soldier who's out there willing to give his life for his country. And he's brave and he's willing. There's the desire there to serve. But I believe he first needs to know who his commander is and learn to take orders from the commander. Learn to listen to him. It's the same way with us. When we enter the fold, when we become his sheep, then we also need to continue to listen and hear his voice. If we go further on in John 10 to 24 through 30, here it talks about, here's some Jews, and they thought Jesus had a problem here. He wasn't explaining himself right. He was, they were irritated with Jesus, and they said, you know, come on, tell us what you're up to. And then he told them the real reason. And let's just read that, those verses. Verse 24 in John 10 says, then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, how long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you believed not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me, but ye believe not, because ye are not my sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. So they were standing outside the fold. They weren't quite willing to come in. There was a lack of trust there. They were holding Jesus at arm's length, but they weren't able to understand what he was trying to say to them. But it was because they hadn't entered the fold. They hadn't submitted to his authority, and therefore they couldn't even begin to hear his voice in their life. And as I thought about that, what were the things that were holding them back? Why didn't they trust Jesus? And I believe they had a lot of things there in their lives, like all of us today, that they had to give up to come to Jesus. They had a lot of position. Their position was pretty high, I believe, these Jewish leaders. They'd had to give that up to come under Jesus. And there's a lot of different things that God asks us to give up to enter the fold. It's different for each one of us, I believe. But in the end, it's our own plan. It's our own way of doing life. And it's a submitting to him. What's sad about the Jews and the leaders especially is I believe they wanted to be the door. They wanted to usurp and to be the one to whom people went through to get to the Father. And I think that, you know, as we use our gifts, we can point people to Christ, and we can be a huge help to people to draw them to God. But when we get that mixed up and we want people to get to God through us, that really blocks our ability to hear God and to work in his kingdom. So why would we trust Christ? One of the big reasons that I choose to place my trust in Christ is verse 17 and 18. Jesus says, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. So we see here a good shepherd who wants what's best for us. He wants to lead us in places that we can thrive. But he's also a powerful master. He's not just good intention, but can't follow through and can't deliver. He has power. He had power to lay down his life and also power to take it again. And as I think about that, why would I put my faith in Christ? Why would I trust him? I believe that's a foundational reason for us to trust Christ, for us to put our anchor in him. He has power. If we allow ourselves to die, to lay down our lives, to be broken, and die with him, he will raise us again with himself. So I'm going to read Matthew 11 this time. Just a few verses here in 28 through 30. Here's another concept that may seem contrary to true freedom, to liberty. It says, come unto me, in Matthew 11, verse 28, it says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So we come into his fold, we learn to hear his voice, and then we take a yoke. We allow him to put his yoke on us. And when I think of a yoke, I think of labor. And I think of being controlled. It's not really something you're just going to let anyone come up and put a yoke on your neck and lead you around. That's asking a lot, really. And the world would say, that ain't going to work. There's no one that's going to put a yoke on my neck. I'm going to do it my way. I'm going to plan my life and do it according to my way. I'm not going to miss out on anything. That's the world's view. But what's ironic, I believe, is the harder we pursue that way of living, the harder it is on us, the more it punishes us as we seek after the things that are supposed to bring us freedom, that are supposed to bring us life, that the world says are important to have a good life. By running after those and running from the yoke of God, I believe we find ourselves under another yoke. So we really don't have a choice of whether we're going to have a yoke on us or not. I believe it's a matter of whose yoke are you going to be under. Does what we follow leave us drained, or does it bring rest? What yoke are you under? What yoke am I under? His yoke gives us purpose in life. The world's yoke, I believe, takes away purpose, takes away meaning for life. His yoke is serving others, serving him. That gives fulfillment. That gives meaning. Living for ourselves, indulging in our own flesh, our own desires, taking care of ourselves above all else, leaves us empty. Do we feel drained, or do we find the yoke that's on us to be an easy one that gives us meaning? So we come under his authority and allow him to put his yoke on us. And then in John 12, we read about we lose our lives. We give up our life. Kind of going along with the same theme here. Again, it doesn't seem like the right way to look at it. It seems like a backwards way of thinking, to die, to lose your life, to gain more life. And here I'm going to read what Keith already read this morning in John 12, verse 24. Says, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bring forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. So here again is a comparison of a grain of wheat. And it's brought out that for a kernel to produce and to do what it's designed to do, we need to lose it. It needs to go into the ground and disappear and die, that it can bring more life. It doesn't seem at first like maybe that's the right thing to do, to just cover this seed up. But that we do it in faith, and we know that it will be raised, it'll raise up more. We just know that. We don't even really think about that as being an act of faith to go plant seed and wonder if it's going to grow. Well, maybe in Kansas when it's 110 degrees, maybe that takes more faith. But if you water it, it will grow. It'll come up. And that's just a principle that we see in nature that always does work that way. We can't see on the other side of death, so we can't see how this all works. We have to do this in faith with our lives. It's not something we can really know for sure. It takes faith. So do I trust God enough to allow my will and desire to be swallowed up in His plan? I was thinking about, you know, a farmer. If he'd have a whole bunch of seed and he saw all this beautiful grain and he just couldn't bring himself to put it in the ground. It'd just be a shame to cover this good grain up. Just think of how much bread I could make. Or, yeah, think of how much I could sell this stuff for. And I can't bring myself to do it. We'd say that's very foolish, very short-sighted. But I think, you know, we can do the same thing with our lives. I think it's very easy to do the same thing with our lives here on earth. We need to trust God to give our lives up, to allow our own will, our own desires to be swallowed up in His plan to raise up more life, a better life than what we could ever imagine here on earth. And as we see, this is not easy. It wasn't easy for Christ. It says that Jesus was troubled. In verse 27 and 28, it says, "Now is my soul troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I into this hour." And then it says, "Father, glorify thy name." So it's okay to struggle with that, you know, as God asks us to give something up or, you know, whatever it is. I don't know where you find yourself, but I think Christ, He went through some of those same struggles, some of the same emotions that it didn't come as a natural thing that brought joy, not physically. But in the end, He said, "Father, glorify thy name." Can we say that this morning with where God's put us, with the struggles we're going through? Can we say, "Father, glorify thy name"? Maybe things aren't going good. Maybe what God's called us to looks huge. But can we say that? "Glorify thy name." Are we holding back the kernel? Or are we giving our lives? I talked with a man from Missouri here a while back. He was in Arlington, came by my shop, and I had a chance to visit with him. And he was a huge inspiration to me. He said him and his wife and a group of families living there in a little community out in the country, they take in foster children. Just, I think it's kind of as the state needs to find room for them. And they have taken huge amounts of children, very, very many children have gone through that home, that program. And he said that he's had as many as 18 children in his house at the same time. And he said that's not what they want, and that's not really sustainable. But it showed me the amount of dedication and the amount of effort he was willing to put forth to do the work that God had called him to do. And, you know, we were kind of, it was a few of us guys there, we were kind of like, man, that'd be tough. You know, that, wow, you'd be giving up some, you just wouldn't do some of the fun things that you like to do. You'd give up things and you'd sacrifice big time. But, you know, he said, I love it. He said, I wouldn't trade it for anything. I wouldn't do anything different than I'm doing right now. And I just, you know, to me, I guess it kind of blew me away just to imagine that kind of dedication, that kind of commitment. And it was a challenge to me. How am I doing? Am I taking his yoke? Our country honors those who found their way to the front lines for an earthly cause. You know, we have Memorial Day or we have 4th of July and we celebrate, and that's a big, highly esteemed thing if you put your life towards that. And I just had to ask myself, am I finding my way to the front line for my heavenly country, for God, and the work that he's called me to? And, you know, how do I keep that perspective? It's good to be challenged and to be encouraged by someone like that man and think, wow, that's cool. I think I'm going to do better. But how do we keep that perspective as we go through life? How do we continue to walk with a perspective that is seeking God and his way and not ours? Jesus gave us some instructions and warnings in Luke chapter 12. And I'm going to be reading through Luke 12 some, starting in 31. He's talking here about, I think this speaks very directly to how we keep our perspective to continue to allow God to use us. Luke 12, verse 31 says, "But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that you have, and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Let your loins be girded about, and your lights burning. And ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord, when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you, that he shall gird himself, and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. And if he shall come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants." I think I'll quit there. So first we see here, he says, seek first the kingdom of God. And verse 33 says, don't hold tightly to earthly possessions. It says, sell that you have, give alms, provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in heaven that faileth not. How do we do that? I think it's in investing in eternal things of eternal value. Relationships, you name it, you know, fill in the blank, but not allowing our monetary pursuits of whatever to overcome the spiritual realities of life. And as we do that, as we get that treasure, as we pursue that treasure in heaven, I believe then we will begin to look forward to that, the coming of our Master. We'll begin to anticipate that. I think anticipating the coming of Christ is what gives us the right perspective. That's what keeps us focused and keeps us able to continue to do his work, to continue to be useful in his kingdom. Looking forward, looking for that return, eagerly anticipating it. It's not something that's far off in our mind that is just sort of a nice idea, but it's something that is real to us, something that we are in faith, we're anticipating. Verse 41, Then Peter said unto him, Lord, speakest thou this parable unto us, or even to all? And the Lord said, Who then is that faithful and wise steward, whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household, to give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Of a truth, I say unto you, that he will make him ruler over all that he hath. But and if that servant say in his heart, My Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and maidens, and to eat and drink and to be drunken, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in sunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. Here we see two different perspectives and two very different results. Two very different outcomes. Verse 43 says, blessings to the faithful. And there's a reward there. It says, blessed is the servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Of a truth I say to you, that he will make him ruler over all that he hath. And in 37 it says, blessed is that those servants who the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you, that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. The reward that awaits those who are willing to continue to be faithful. Then in verse 45 and 46, we see the person who is living for himself. And what the perspective is there, I think, really shapes his actions. It says, My Lord delayeth his coming. And as soon as he thinks that, as soon as he says, My Lord delayeth his coming, it speaks that of a heart that the reality, the truth, is far off. The reward is far off. It's not something that is to really be looked forward to. It's this fuzzy thing out on the horizon that who knows if you'll get it or not. There's not faith there to pursue it anymore. And we see what it does to him. We see how it affects his actions. It leads him to use his position to reward himself. When we don't trust God to reward us in the end, we use our position, we use our abilities here on earth to reward ourselves, to do what God wants to do for us. And we see that as it goes on here, he misuses those under him and indulges himself. He takes the blessings that the Lord left him with and misuses them. And instead of serving others, he misses his opportunity to do the Lord's work. And I have to ask myself, how am I doing with what God's entrusted me with? We see the sad end in verse 46. It says the Lord will find him in a day that he's not looking for him. And that is not how we want God to come to us. We want to be found watching and anticipating. Not living in a way that shows a lack of faith in his goodness and in his reward. Two different ways of doing life here. One, faithfully serving, looking forward to the master's return, and one, gobbling up all it can get out of the here and now and blind to what's ahead. Matthew 13 says how the kingdom, there's many parables in Matthew 13, and it talks about the pearl of great price and how it was obtained by selling everything that the man had. This merchant gave up everything else of value that he had so he could get this pearl, so he could obtain this pearl. That's how the kingdom of heaven is entered. We lay down all our titles, all our position, or whatever it is. Doesn't mean we can't do them anymore, but they come second. They come second to his lordship. It's under him. It's a total sellout. Jesus said in John 9, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. How much did that work require of Jesus? How much did he have to invest for that work? What if Jesus would have said, well, I'll do up to a certain point here, but, you know, beyond this is a little unreasonable. We probably wouldn't have much hope today. It cost him absolutely everything. He held nothing back. May he help us to follow him in that same way, holding nothing back. We enter his kingdom holding nothing back, and we continue to walk with him in that way as well. Romans 6, 4 and 5 says, therefore we are buried with him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. In closing, I'm going to read Colossians 3, verses 18 through 24. Sometimes it's hard. These are all nice ideas, but it's kind of hard to know how does this look in real life. And I like this passage here because it kind of puts it in some practical perspective here. How does this look in real life to give our lives up, to allow God to use us? As we read these, just think about how a lot of these things are things we find ourselves, there are situations we find ourselves in that seem pretty small, not that significant. But our faithfulness in those, it alludes to the fact that our faithfulness in these is part of our work towards a greater reward. So Colossians 3, verse 18. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters, according to the flesh, not with eye service as men-pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance. For ye serve the Lord Christ. We do all those things. And, you know, they can seem mundane. They can seem boring sometimes. You have to do it again, you know, whatever it is. Maybe it's bathing the children or going to work. That says, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. Let's kneel for prayer. Dear Lord, we just thank you for your love, your mercy to us, and we just pray that you would help us to find the work that you've given us in our lives. Help us to find where you want us and to allow you to use us. And I just pray that you would bless each one here and help us as we go from here to live our lives looking forward in anticipation and following you. In Jesus' name, amen.